The last time when John Lazarus came back to life, and because of that miracle, so many people came to faith. But there's another group that had another plan altogether, another response altogether. In verse 46 onwards, the Pharisees and those who did not believe were actually plotting to get rid of Jesus Christ. Now you can imagine how evil their hearts were. A dead man is brought back to life, and all you want to do is kill the man who brought him back to life. You don't do that, but the evil in their hearts were such that murder was coming. And the chief priests and the council, Sadducees and Pharisees. Now the most offended were actually the Sadducees, who did not believe in life after death. They thought of us humans as just dogs. You die and it's gone. That's the end. So they are surprised beyond their superstition, or even beyond medical expectation, that a dead man is back to life. Lazarus was resuscitated. And as they were planning this in the Caiaphas, the high priest says, "You guys do not know anything. It's necessary, it's expedient for one man to die for the nation, not just for the nation, for the whole world, rather than the nation dying." He was really prophesying unconsciously that Jesus had to die as the perfect sacrifice that we would all be saved. Now, Jesus then no longer walked openly at all there, but secretly. Passover was coming. He's going to die on Passover. As they're going to celebrate how God freed them from Egypt, Jesus was going to the cross. He has 6 days to live. Let me ask you, if you had 6 days to live, what would you be doing? You know it's coming, all right? It's actually Monday. He knows he's going to die. It's actually Sunday, by the way. He knows he's going to die on Friday. You would do everything that you have to do in just 6 days. And this is exactly what Jesus does. And in chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat in the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was full of fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas, Iscariot's son, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This is said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money bag, and he used to take what was in the money bag. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this the days of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you don't have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus Christ. Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, maybe in thankfulness, they invite Jesus Christ for a dinner. And as this was going on, Mary brings out all that she owned and pours it on the feet of Jesus Christ and wipes his feet with her hair. This is really the greatest picture of worship, falling at the feet of Jesus Christ and pouring all that you have. And in worship, Mary is humble, all right? We live in a muddy country, dusty country, just like it was in Jesus' day. And how many of us can host guests and even clean their shoes? You normally tell them, "Leave your shoes outside, please." Right? Instead of getting their shoes and cleaning them, we just restrict them. That's us. Mary does what only a slave would do. In every household, majority households, there was a housemaid or a man or a lady, men servants or maid servants. And one of their jobs was to clean the feet of guests who were dusty. So before a guest comes into the house, their feet are cleaned up by this person who is not even paid to do the job. And that's what Mary does. Nobody had done it. Not Lazarus was back to life, was actually at the table, on the meal table. The other had served, all right? Martha cooked and served. And Mary realized who washed Jesus' feet. He has been walking all day. His feet are dusty. Let me do it. Nobody told Mary to do that. Did anybody manipulate or intimidate Mary to do that? And not just with soap and water that she would have used normally, but with her year's savings. Ointments and perfumes and spices were very valuable in their day. And you would actually keep it so it gains value, just like silver, gold, or diamond. So she had kept it maybe for 5 years, who knows. And by now, if she sold it, she would have earned what she'd make in a whole year. How much do you make in a year? And she pours it all at the feet of Jesus Christ. Think about not only humility, think about giving herself to God. Aren't you concerned, Mary, how are you going to survive? You've given all you had. In fact, Judas, he's an economist, right? A thief. He's thinking, if we sold that perfume, we should have given the money. We would have sold the perfume and given the money to the poor. Good reasoning, isn't it? But Jesus rebuked him. He said, she's doing it for my burial now. This is really a prelude to Jesus' burial. Remember when Jesus died on the Passover day, they did not have time to anoint his body with oil as they would do to the dead, because it was going to make them, you weren't supposed to touch a dead body as a Jew. It would have made them unclean, so they would have missed to celebrate the Passover celebrations. And Jesus explains that she's just doing this as a prelude to my burial. The poor you have always with you, but your hearts are far away from me. You'll always have the poor to take care of. Now, it's not time to take care of the poor. She's demonstrating something that you had better pay attention to. She's humble. One of the things that we wake up to every day is pride. It's all over. Everywhere. Everybody will tell you from the day you're born, be proud of yourself. Be proud of your accomplishments. Be proud of who you are. Be proud. Be confident. Just build yourself out. Right? Just puff yourself. And often you do it to extreme proportions. Do you ever go to a large corporation, for example, and the first person you meet is a cleaner? And they tell you, hello, you're welcome. I'm a cleaner. Do you ever hear that? Hello, you're welcome. I work for this company. Nobody's humble enough to say, I do the least in this company. Everybody wants to be something else. It's just the pride in us. Mary doesn't care about everybody around. It doesn't matter who's watching. All she's going to do is be humble and wash Jesus' feet. Maybe the next time I visit you, you should wash my feet. See how humble you are. I'll make sure they're very dirty. It's really a lesson of humility. And constantly through the life of Jesus Christ, we see humility. We see a humble God. And this has sunk into Mary's heart. And she knows her place. She's not going to boast about being a good friend to Jesus Christ. She's not going to boast about, you know, Jesus comes to our home for dinner. You know who you are, you know? She counts it as a privilege to demonstrate how she can do anything for the Lord. I told the other service how a lady came, I think I was still in children's ministry back in the day, and she wanted to help clean the room, the baby's room, on a Saturday. So I gave her everything she wanted, and she said, "Please close the door. I don't want anybody to see me." We never want to be seen doing the least, right? Sweeping. Who wants to be seen sweeping the church? It's the pride in us that we have to beat every day. I mean, who cares if somebody sees you doing the least? You'd actually be demonstrating your humility in this world rather than trying to hide your pride. And we can very well serve with so much pride, right? I'm serving so people can see me. I'm serving so that I impress somebody. I impress them that I'm very spiritual, you know. I'm serving because of A, B, C, D, and these things hide in our hearts. Not so with Mary. Lazarus, you can have your meal with Jesus Christ. Mary, good job cooking. I'll be a servant. See, to worship God is to be humble before Him first of all. And in that humility, we will do anything and everything regardless of what it costs us, regardless of who is watching. In Luke chapter 22, verse 25, Jesus told them, in this world, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over people. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you, Christians. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. We are called to a place of humility in service. In the world, the boss is the boss, right? When the boss shows up, everybody starts working. When the boss is there, everybody's pretending to be busy. When the boss is going like, he went out for lunch, time for a break. He comes in, everybody's back. You know who the real boss is? And in the world, bosses command. All right? Christians, even if you're a boss, you are called to serve. Not to command like it is in the world. Not to boast because you're the big man in the company. But to serve even if you're the biggest. I'm told of a Christian business, I think it's a chicken outlet, and the manager of this Chick-fil-A branch, I think it's somewhere in California, during the winter, he stands at the entrance and helps people get in for the chicken sandwich with an umbrella. If you didn't come an umbrella, he would actually pick you from your car park, from the park where you park the car, and walk you to the outlet so you buy. This is the boss, this is the branch manager. Humility is what Jesus calls out to. Not just sitting there and commanding everybody to do what you want them to do, but being an example of, regardless of your rank, regardless of your position, you can clean. You can clean somebody's shoes. You can make them a cup of tea. You can help them if they don't understand anything or something. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Everything, whatever you do your work during the week, you come to church to help out, you do ushering, you teach children, whatever you do during the week, all week, you're doing it for the Lord, not just for your boss, not just to impress somebody else there. It's God we serve. And that should give us a whole new perspective. Nobody told Mary to be that humble. She knew who she was serving. And the moment we realize who we are serving, then we can do anything for Him. There's nothing we cannot do. The moment we know it is Jesus Christ we are doing it for. Not only is Mary humble, but she's generous. I asked this earlier. Calculate how much you earn in a year. All of it, 12 months. And blow it on Jesus Christ. How many of you can do that? How many of us can do that? We normally work with 10%, right? So we give God 10% and we retain 90%. Good percentage goes to the landlord and all these other things. But hardly can we give God 100%. And not just 100% for a month, 100% for a year. All our annual saving. That is generous, right? That is really a definition of generosity. Giving your all. Somebody said the test of generosity is not how much is left over, how little is left over. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24, David is looking for a plot of land to build the temple, the plot of land on which the temple would be built. And Onan tells the king, "Ah, king, you're the king, you're the ruler. You just have the land for free." You know what David said? "I'm not going to give God that which costs me nothing. I'll have to pay for that. Whatever it costs, I will have to pay the price. Because I know I'm giving it to the land. I'm not just giving it to somebody down the road. I'm not just giving it to a friend. I'm giving it to the most important person. He is my priority. Where does all your money go? Where does all your time go? Where does all the resources you have go? On yourself? On something else? Or on the Lord? Where is your heart? Where is our heart?" We see clearly what is in the heart of Mary. She knows it's God before her, and she gives her best. The American president is in Kenya, and have you been watching TV how so much pomp, so much attention, all cameras. Everybody wants to see the guy, give him a handshake or something. Imagine it was Jesus Christ. God showing up to visit you. If you knew it, what would happen? You'd have a new painting on your wall, new flooring, new carpeting, new plates, the most you can spend for God. And that should be exactly what happens every day in our lives. Giving our all. And not just for the sake of giving. Now, for the Jews, they were required by the law to give 10% of everything they owned. And there are some who had taken it to be just a formal thing. "Oh, God, I've given you 10%. You can have it." "Oh, man. Ah, 10% again. 10% of my rice. 10% of my money. 10% of my shekels." The point of God giving us the privilege to give back to Him is not just because He's broke, because He doesn't have money, because He doesn't have food. He really wants to help us focus on heaven. He wants us not to trust in what we have, but to trust in Him, to have our focus on Him. To the people who are just thinking of, "Oh God, I've given you 10%, I've done what I'm supposed to do." In Psalm 50, verses 10 to 14, God Himself had a rebuke for such. Psalm 50, verses 10 to 14, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and all the beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the wild is mine, in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls and the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High." God said to the former givers, all right? "You think I'm broke or hungry? I own everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills and the birds and the animals, the whole earth and its fullness, everything on earth belongs to the Lord. All of us belong to the Lord. We didn't just end up here. God put us here." And instead of thinking, "Oh God, okay, here's your 10%. God says, "You know what? If you're giving with just a formal attitude, I have to give. You keep it. All right? Can you make me a meal, for example? If you think I just want meat or blood, can you satisfy me? Think about how big God is. Can you make God a meal?" And if you think of God, His power, His might, His compassion, you think He only deserves 10%? Everything. And God gives us a privilege to get our focus on this world when we give to Him. This world will tell you, invest here. All right, have fun here. More fun here. Everything here and now. And God says, my children, I want to give you a way that you can turn your eyes off this world and focus on heaven. Mary must have been thinking of God's compassion when he cried when Lazarus was dead. He must have thought about God's power when he simply said, Lazarus, come out. She must have thought about God's might. He had performed so many miracles. So many, countless. So many sights, so many cripples, so many. And as she thinks about how mighty, how good, how compassionate God is, there's nothing she can hold back from him. If God showed up at your house, honestly, don't you think you'll be giving your all? All? And especially about giving, in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44, Jesus wanted to teach his disciples a lesson. So he took them to the temple, and they probably hid in a corner. And he told them, just observe how people give. All right? And they observed the rich come and pour lots of shekels into the treasury. The disciples were quite impressed. Wow! They're giving so much. And then walks in this old lady, this widow, who only has 2 coins. You probably couldn't even hear the coins dropping in the treasury. They're so little. They're only 2. And Jesus surprised them by saying, the others gave out of the abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. He said, the rich only gave 10%, and you are impressed. Think about this lady. She gave how much? 100%. So who gave more? The lady gave more. And sometimes poor people are actually very generous. Did you know that? Each time I go to the village, I can afford peanuts, I can afford chicken, I can afford everything, all right? But when I go there, you can have the chicken, you can have the peanuts for free. And you're thinking they need it, but out of love. They're not giving because I want them to give or anybody wants them to give. It's just love. They just love me. And sometimes wealth has a way of blocking our sight of God. And yet it shouldn't. And God can bless us with so much, but it should not block our vision of who God is. But most of the time it does. We get money, we forget about God. What Mary is doing here is what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't waste your effort and your time and your resources where you're going to lose it. She's giving it in worship to Jesus Christ. She's really storing up her treasures in heaven. This is all she had. She's basically saying, God, you can have it. Please keep it for me. And the blessing about giving to the Lord is that he always gives back more than we can think or imagine. And before we start grumbling about our giving to the Lord, oh man, it's the end of the month again, or 10% off. Do you know how much God gives us? Everything to enjoy, even your salary. And we should joyfully and delightfully and happily give. And by so doing, we're actually sending it ahead of us. God is going to reward us. I mean, think about God's grace. He has a thief on his team. How many of us can hire a thief? And you know the guy is a thief, right? Jesus is all-knowing. He knows Judas is a thief and he says, I want you to be part of my team. Think about his generosity. He's so good. He gives us everything. Everything we have is from the Lord. So why should we hold back anything from him? There's no reason. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, we're giving a preview of heaven. Two beings, the living creatures, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And they do not rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits at the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, representative of the church, fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and they are created," casting down their crowns to him. So imagine we end up in heaven, all right? And God gives us a reward, and that reward is a crown. Guess what we do? God, we don't deserve these crowns. It's you who is king who deserves to be crowned with many crowns. It's you who deserves all the glory and honor and power. You made all things. You made us. Everything that exists. And that is the attitude we should have. That the God who made heaven and earth is with us all the time. And not just because he wants to be worshipped, as if he was insecure. He deserves to be worshipped. Everybody who had just a glimpse of God's glory fell down in worship. Everyone in the Bible. No other response. Mary thinks of the person whose feet she's washing as Jesus Christ is in our house for dinner. This is so good. I'm going to blow everything I own on him. Now, the moment we see who Jesus is, who God is, there's nothing we can hold back from him. And a lot of times, we really don't see who he is. All right? We see everything around us. We're listening to people who are criticizing us. We see maybe just the evil around us, the high priests and the chief priests and the others who want to kill Jesus. We just see all the evil around us. We don't see God. But the moment we have a good and clear vision, good sight of who God is, we just drop down and wash his feet. Not the one at Christ the King, that statue, that concrete one. We're there for a funeral service. And the feet are gone, right? Needs some renovation. People just come and touch and think, wow. The real feet of Jesus Christ, not the concrete one. We see him, we'll drop, and we'll hold back nothing from him. And that's what God is calling us to. Is there anything that you're holding back from God? And Mary here demonstrates that worship is willingly and joyfully giving ourselves and our all. Forgetting everything around you and making it a point to honor God. Are we like Mary, humble and giving all in love for Jesus Christ? Or are we like Judas? Why are you wasting your time? Why are you wasting your money on God? Why are you going to church? You'd use that time to work someone, make more money. And so many people do that. Are you holding back time from God? You think, okay, God, I'll spend time with you on Sunday. On Monday, I have other businesses to run. Somebody said, the more we worship God, the more we will be satisfied in him. The more we sit down at his feet and use everything that we have and all of what we are to honor him, the more we will be satisfied in him. To Mary, this is all that matters. I don't care how much this costs. It doesn't matter who's watching. I am going to worship my Lord. Quite challenging. So now you can start saving for the whole year and give it to the Lord. He just doesn't want what we have. He wants us, doesn't he? We cannot just take stuff to him like he's poor and needy. He wants our hearts. In many places, he rebuked the Jews. You honor me with those sacrifices, your hearts are so far away from me. You honor me with your lips, your hearts are away from me. And God doesn't want just things from us, our 10%. He wants our hearts. Because once we have given God our hearts, there is nothing we can hold back from him. If he wants our time, we'll give him our time. If he wants anything, if he wants to come home for dinner, he can come. Once our hearts are completely surrendered to him. So I pray that we all learn to be humble. Every day, just wake up and say to yourself, I want to be humble today. Lord, help me be humble. Lord, help me kill this prideful self in me. Help me be a servant. Let nothing be before me that I think is too low for me to do. And secondly, let's drop and worship. For Mary, Jesus was right there before her. And we may not have had that chance, but Jesus is all around us. He's not just here with us when we come to church. He's with us everywhere we go. And we have a privilege to worship him everywhere we go. All the time. Anytime. Anywhere. We can do anything in thought, in word, or in action to worship our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Now, initially, those who hated Jesus wanted to get rid of him. Let's kill him. But they have a problem. What do they do with Lazarus? If we kill the healer, we also have to kill the healed. Think of how evil these men were. Instead of inviting Jesus to bring all the dead to life, all they want to do is kill him. And tell you what, there is so much evil going on, so much evil increasing in this world, but we have to keep our eyes on God. Let whoever wants to do evil, do their evil. If you watched the Kenyan president's speech, he said, gay rights, non-issue. All right, let's focus on entrepreneurship. Let them have their evil. Their reward is death. Let's focus on Jesus Christ, and in him we'll be satisfied, and we'll be completely in perfection with him. Lord, thank you so much for just drawing us to yourself, Lord. Thank you so much for the example that you have before us here. Example of humility, Lord. I pray that there would be nothing too low for us to do, knowing that we're doing it for you. Be it cleaning, be it washing people's feet, oh God. Help us kill that pride in us every day. And the remedy is just looking at you. You are humble. You humbled yourself and became a man and walked like us and ate like us and went through everything we go through, Lord. Jesus, we want to be constantly cautious about your presence with us everywhere, not just when we gather, but everywhere we go and everywhere we are. Lord, we don't want just to wait until Sunday to sing for you, Lord. We can sing for you anywhere and all the time. We can adore and worship you all the time. Lord, we want to really give our hearts to you, Lord. Give ourselves to you. And in so doing, we will not hold back anything. Lord, when we look at you, when we think about who you are, we should always drop and worship you and honor you. Drop and say, holy, holy, holy are you, God Almighty, who was and is to come. And say that, Lord, you deserve all the glory, all the honor, and all thanks. Because you made everything. You own us. You're good. You're mighty. You're powerful. And you love us so deeply. You died for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.